Good morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Southeast Church of Christ. Clock on the wall indicates it is time to get started this morning. To our guests, to our friends, thank you for being here. We welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ, and as always, we are honored to have you among us in our audience. To our members, to our brethren who are here for the Bible class this morning, again, thank you for being here. Welcome as well, and we hope and pray that you had an enjoyable time yesterday. We want to thank everyone who attended yesterday, our event. We had a blast. We had a great time. Especially want to thank Brother Alex Hernandez, who manned the grill yesterday, and Sister Lucy Mitchell, who was our impromptu MC for the event. So thank you to especially them, of course, because they made it even more enjoyable. And to, of course, everyone who brought, whether it was a snack, vegetables, drinks, whatever it was, thank you all for being here. We want to make a quick announcement. We want to ask, I don't know how many of you may remember Brother Bill Young and Eva Young. They used to come visit us during the winter time. They live in Michigan, and they would come down here when her parents were alive. I just got word that our brother is in need of our prayers. They did find a spot on his pancreas. They're not sure yet whether it's cancerous or not, but on the 9th, he will be having a biopsy to get tested. So if you will, please remember him in your prayers. Remember Eva as well. They are pretty up there in age, and of course, these are some scary diagnoses that sometimes we can receive. So please keep them in your prayers and remember that family as well as their siblings and everyone else. So once more, thank you. If you have any cell phones, tablets, electronics, if you can please turn them off, make sure that the volume on them are set on off. We want to give our God our undivided attention, and we want to do our very best to bring honor and glory to his holy name. So again, please make sure that your tablets, your cell phones, your iPads, your Mac PCs, whatever you may have, right? Please make sure that the volume on them are off, they're muted, so that we can eliminate all and every distraction. So please bow with me in prayer as we begin this day of worship. Our precious Father and our beloved God, we humbly bow before thy holy feet, honoring thee, glorifying thee, praising thee. We call upon thee, for only thou art God. We call upon thy holy name because we, as thy saints, have been granted this great privilege to be able, Father, to call ourselves thy children because of the blood of thy Son that was shed on the cross at Calvary. We thank you, Father, for giving us your word inspired by the Holy Spirit, that as we study it and we meditate upon it, Father, we find those directions, Lord, that you have left for us in order for us to be in holy fellowship with you. And thank you for always proving to us and always exhibiting that desire and that love to be, Father, in communion with us. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. We ask, Father, that you grant us the strength so that we may focus on thy holy word, that we may concentrate, and that we may diligently search thy scriptures so that we can know, Father, how to apply these lessons to our lives daily. For our teachers who are teaching the young kids, Father, who are teaching the teenagers, who are teaching our newborn babes in Christ, we ask you bless every one of those teachers for the time and the devotion that they've dedicated, Father, in this endeavor. For our brethren, Lord, who perhaps are still traveling toward this location, please be with them, please protect them, and please allow them to arrive safely as you have granted us the same safe passage. For our sister congregations here in San Antonio and throughout the country and throughout the world, who too have gathered, Father, in obedience to that commandment, following that example left in thy scriptures, Lord, on this first day of the week, that every one of us, Father, may bring honor and glory to your name. And as our lamps shine brightly before men, that, Father, through our godly conduct, they may see, Lord, that you are God and there is no other God outside of you. That we are your Son's body, that we are that church, Father, that you have established through your Son. And that we, Father, seek to be with you in heaven for all of eternity. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for this honor. Forgive us, for we know we've sinned in one way or another. Forgive us when our thoughts have not been holy. Forgive us when our actions have not been holy. For we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Excuse me, Brother.
Yes.
I laid my phone down somewhere and I just heard it go off. So if anybody sees it, purple, I heard it while you were praying.
Oh.
Thank you.
All right. If anyone else's cell phone has run away, please let us know. We'll have Brother Juan on top of it. All right. So you may be wondering, well, why is Proverbs 11 on our board? Isn't today Sunday morning? Why are we looking at it, and why is it that he has that up there if we are scheduled to see or finish or conclude the chapter this Wednesday? Well, let's first get the obvious answer out of the way, because we're going to see Proverbs 11. But the easy answer is because it's going to tie in to what our new quarter is teaching us. So the new quarter that we have this lesson, as we all know, Brother Albert and Brother Zach, as our elders, always assign us a theme for every quarter of the year. We've just completed the quarter having to do with Deuteronomy with a slight, right, on Sunday morning's change or addition of a bit of a brief understanding of the eldership. But today we are going to start our quarter, which has been entitled Marking the Blameless Man. Marking the Blameless Man. This is taken from Psalm chapter 37, verse 37. So when we look at this, it's very fascinating that what we've been seeing here in Proverbs 11 can go hand in hand with what our theme is. So a bit of a review for those of you who perhaps have not been able to be here on Wednesdays with us. We've been looking at the book of Proverbs, and for the past few weeks, we were looking at Proverbs 11. And the central idea of this proverb is the value of possessing integrity. So blamelessness, integrity, uprightness, righteousness, these are all synonyms, although with different ways of looking at the passage. But when we look at Proverbs 11, we are able to see how there is value in having integrity in how we deal with our fellow neighbor in our business, the scales, right? The honest scales and the dishonest scales. One brings glory to God. The other is an abomination to God. In one, we show the possession of humility. The other one shows us the possession of pride and arrogance. We then go to verses 9 through 14, being honest in our speech, right? Having integrity. What we say is what we mean, and what we commit to, we follow through. If I say that I'm going to be at a certain place at a certain time, then I will be at that place at that certain time, of course, within my own ability. We do know that sometimes things happen, but in those very exclusive moments when things get in the way or something unexpected takes place, because of my integrity, because of my honesty of speech, the person on the other end will know, and they will have a very clear understanding that indeed, it was not because I was negligent, but rather because it was out of my control. Again, indiscretion, verses 15 through 23. We were talking about the integrity of discretion. Because my word is my bond, because I understand that I must be a faithful steward of everything that God has given me, I do not automatically agree without first fully understanding my capability. Not only that, I make sure that to the person with whom I'm agreeing to be a usury, right? It is someone that I know, it is someone that I trust, and it is someone that I understand to be responsible. I am very cautious how I use those funds that I have. I am very cautious how I manage what God has given me to manage, because I cannot continue to manage something that I squander away. So it's about making sure that I can continue to help, that I can continue to give back, and I must make sure to put it within myself to make those types of decisions. So this is everything we've seen, and of course, verses 24 through 29 in generosity. Let's go to 1 John, a bit of a, just to pick up where we left off. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and you know, since she wanted to question us yesterday, we're going to go ahead and have our turn today. Sister Lucy, if you don't mind, can you please read 1 John chapter 3? And if you will, please read verses 16 through 21. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21.
Hereby perceive we have the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the world. But we still have this world, it's good, I see him this morning, and sees his brother. And sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God bind him? My little children, let's not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him.
To verse 21.
For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God.
Okay. In Proverbs 11, 24 through 29, we see that we should not make an excuse that I am trying to be a good steward of all that God has given me to also be stingy against my brother. You see, if I am a good steward, then that means that I understand why that wealth or those riches have been given to me. Now remember that Solomon, who's inspired to write this psalm, is using terminology that a businessman would understand. So in charity, right, which is what's similar to generosity, he would understand that a person who manages and finances themselves well, well, they would also know how to store up enough to share with their fellow neighbor. Giving back an amount, not necessarily a substantial amount. And I think this is sometimes where we tend to get ensnared. It's within our capability. Because notice how here in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, we clearly see the concept of integrity, don't we? And in this, we see there, beginning at verse 16 and verse 17, how integrity goes hand in hand with love. Remember that the two greatest commandments are what? What are the two greatest commandments that all the law hinges off of?
And love your neighbor as yourself.
Very good. So we are to love our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, right? Our body, mind, and soul. But then we are also to love our neighbor as oneself. And remember that Jesus made sure to include our enemies as our neighbor. Right? If you want to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, then you will love your enemies. So when we look at this, pay close attention to the fact that in verse 16, he gives us a different way of laying down our lives for someone in need. In verse 17, he specifies, if we have, right, if whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So notice how the value of possessing integrity blends into this idea. If I have the means to help someone, now pay attention to what the Bible's saying. It's not saying for you to leave yourself destitute. It's not saying for you to leave yourself in a position where you will not be able to help someone else. It's not saying that you have to be the one that now takes the place of that person in poverty so that they can live in riches. This is why many times we fall prey into saying, I cannot help. If you truly cannot help, God understands. God is righteous. But if you have this world's goods, if like the widow of Zarephath, for example, even though you only have a small amount of oil, a small amount of flour, and your intention is to use it for you and your son and then die, well, notice what Elijah presents to her. Well, instead of splitting it between two, now let's split it between three. But as long as you are helping me, serving me, God will make sure that you always have oil and flour in your house. Brethren, it's not about being left destitute. Notice, he didn't take everything away from her. He didn't leave her without flour. He didn't leave her without oil. It was about finding a way in which even when you have a small amount, you are still capable of giving something without leaving yourself without anything. This is why John says, if you have this world's goods, If you know that there's a way you can make it work, if you have two jackets and they both fit you, but that person is cold, you can do away with one. As long as you have one jacket, you'll be able to cover yourself from the cold. Don't use the excuse of, well, if I give this other jacket, what if this one tears? Or what if this one gets dirty? What am I going to do then? You see how you shut up your heart? If you have four eggs and you're going to eat two, well, why don't you give those other two to a person who has none? And instead of eating two eggs, eat one and leave yourself one for the following day. Again, notice the discretion blends into the generosity. You see how that works? When you are able to make wise determinations with an honest heart, notice verse 18 now. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Remember, we're talking about honesty. We're talking about being sincere. If you truly cannot help and you're a man of integrity, then you truly cannot help. You've examined everything, you've made sure that everything is true, and you've determined wisely, in honesty, I just can't right now. But if you can, and you're looking for excuses not to help because you have found security in your wealth and you have found security in these earthly possessions, well, again, verse 18 is teaching us, then don't lie to yourself, and instead of saying you can't, be honest and say, I won't. I don't want to. But do not lie to yourself. Brother Kevin, you had to raise your hand.
When you talk about indeed and truth there, it makes me think of James. You know, be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything.
James chapter 2.
People in this world that talk a good game, but their actions are totally disconnected from their work.
Mm-hmm. So look at again there, brother, of course, Kevin is quoting James chapter 2, and he's bringing up the fact that James uses that example as to those who claim that they have faith, but they don't need works. It's the same thing as a person, right, who says, I'm a charitable person, but when the time comes to give, well, they're not as charitable as they believe they are, right? And I do want you to notice that when this isn't present, when integrity isn't present, deceitfulness is. And among those types of deceitfulness, self-deceit. Did you notice what John says follows after stating that in verse 20? When my conscience begins to accuse me, now Obed, you know you haven't used that other jacket in a long time. You know you're not using it. You know that you have never put it back on. It's been months, years since you've used it. Who are you trying to lie to? See, my conscience condemns me because I'm trying really hard to convince myself that I'm in a position where I cannot do something. But the reality is, no, you can, you won't. You're actively making the choice that you don't want to. And because you choose not to, then don't lie to yourself and make yourself think that you are a charitable person, that you love your neighbor, right? Be honest with yourself and instead acknowledge what you need to work on, an area that you need to improve on. Again, the brethren in Macedonia, right? In verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. There is the peace that is found in a person of integrity, a person who is honest with their generosity, not just in whether they can or not, but what about those people who help for the wrong reasons? They're also being deceitful. They're only doing it because they gain something out of it, and they're only doing it so that the people, right, will praise them and hold them in high esteem and to get from them their reward, right? They do it so that all men can see them and say, oh, look, is that not the great so-and-so who is such a great philanthropist? Well, God knows our heart. God knows with what intentions we help, whether it's indeed godly or whether it's just a hypocritical reason, like, for example, the Pharisees, right? So, Brother Joe, you had to raise your
hand. I'm going to tell you, generosity has to go with discretion. I think it's in Second Thessalonians 3:10 where it says, he that does not work should not eat. We have to know the difference. We have to be, the integrity comes in. If you always say helping that person, and that person doesn't do nothing, it's just sitting there waiting for you to help them. I mean, you got to be smarter than that. Mm-hmm. You have to use your knowledge and understand. I mean, I'm not, it's not that you're being stingy. I'm going to use this word stingy. Mm-hmm. You want to help somebody, but that person doesn't want to help themselves. That, mm-hmm. You have to use discretion in that situation.
Exactly. So now as we begin to wrap this up, and of course, remember, we're seeing this as a way of a platform to give an introduction to our quarter this year. When we look at all this from verses 1 through 29, notice that this is teaching us about the value of possessing integrity. But what this is describing to us, if you go to verses 30 and 31, it's the blessing, right? The blessing of being an upright man. You see, in verse 30 and verse 31, if you will, turn with me now to Proverbs 11. Notice how the chapter ends. Proverbs 11, 30 and 31, the Bible reads, "The fruit of the righteousness of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner?" You see, Solomon does something extraordinary here. Even though he's been speaking about earthly matters, and even though he's been talking about things that take place in this world, notice how Solomon teaches us all of this is with a spiritual purpose. If we had to title verse 30 and verse 31, what title would you give it? Besides the one that I wrote up here, right? He's using business terminology, and he's now making a spiritual application, isn't he? Even though this could be taken, of course, literally as well. In verse 30, the fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life. Let's pause there. Well, why would the fruit of the righteous be a tree of life from the earthly perspective? Okay. In business, how is that man a tree of life? What was that? He's prosperous. He's prosperous. So he is able to do what? You can trust to purchase from him because he's not going to steal from you. He's going to be fair. Okay? In speech, if he speaks to you, he'll tell you what to do and he'll make an agreement with you and he'll uphold it if you follow through with the agreement. If he tells you, listen, I'll make you a deal. I know that you're in need and I don't want your family to suffer. If you come work for me for X amount of days or X amount of weeks, then your debt will be cleared. He will uphold that, won't he? He's someone that you know that he will uphold his deal, his discretion. He's not going to give you more than what he isn't able to. He's not going to shortchange you. But as Brother Joe just brought up, he's going to make sure that you understand that the most valuable thing he's giving you is work. It's not the handoff, it's work. He's teaching you how to earn it. He's giving you an opportunity to earn for yourself. Well, therefore, he's doing it because he's a kind, gentle, generous man, isn't he? Notice someone who is upright, how they become a blessing to those whose lives he touched, to those in whose presence he comes. He provides for them wisdom. He provides for them an example. He provides for them their means in order to survive, not only the short term, but also the long term. You see, When verse 30 speaks about, and he who wins a soul is wise. Again, Solomon is speaking from both perspectives. You're saving a soul literally by helping that person from starving to death. You're living saving a soul by teaching that person why they should be honest, why they should be righteous, the value of putting deceitfulness away, of not lying, right? And therefore, this becomes both a material way of leading to the spiritual lesson. What Solomon does in verse 30 and verse 31 is he teaches us about the business of saving souls. Everything that we do in this world is always with the purpose of the world in heaven. The reason I'm living this way is because I am looking toward heaven. The reason I'm willing to lay down my life and give of this world's goods to those who are in need is because I'm trying to be like my Father in heaven, right? I'm following the example of Jesus. I'm following the guidance of the Spirit through the inspired word. The reason I choose to give my enemy bread to eat, water to drink, is because my Father who is in heaven makes it rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. You see how everything that I do is an imitation of God in heaven. And therefore, as God has been a tree of life to us, and therefore has won us, we too must do the same. So what we're seeing here is that verses 30 through 31 is teaching me about the word blameless. How to be blameless. What does it mean to be blameless? What was that?
Without blame.
Okay, so when we talk about being without blame, what are we saying, or what comes to our mind? What does it mean to be without blame? Does it mean not to be guilty? Very good. You live in a way where they can't accuse you of anything, can they? They have nothing they can hold on to. They have nothing. So the word blameless has the concept, or has the idea of that when someone is trying to grab hold of you, right? Let's put it this way. When the accuser is trying to accuse you, he has no case against you. He cannot say that you run a shady business because your scales are always right. He cannot say that you have misguided by using double speech because you always speak clearly and with integrity. He cannot say that you are always putting yourself in a tight spot and helping people you shouldn't be helping because you are you have a soft spot for people, because you know when to help and when not to help, who to help, and also how to help. But notice, he also can't say that you're not generous, because you have wisely chosen to learn how. In every area that we see this, these are the four major areas of life. These are the four major areas that make up our lives, usually here on this world. And what God is teaching us, brethren, is that if we always do these things with honesty, with sincerity, pay close attention, not so that the people can say I'm honest, because there's always going to be those that are going to accuse me of being unfair, right? That's why we're looking at the word blameless here. There's going to be people who are going to accuse me. There's going to be people who are going to try to make a claim against me. And when they try, they will fail, because my character, my trait of being blameless will serve as a shield against false accusations. Brother Joe, and then Brother Domingo.
Most of the time, all those people that are accusing you are guilty of all those things that you're talking about.
That's a great point. That's a great point. Usually the ones, and it makes sense, because if a person is honest, well, the person accusing them of being dishonest must be what? They must be dishonest. Very good point, Brother Joe. Brother Domingo?
A little behind, but I was thinking of when you said, you know, I choose to live this way. What the discussion was, you know, because we want to go to heaven. I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 6, 20, where you were bought at a price, therefore, Lord, my God, in your body and in your spirit, you are God's.
That's great, brother. That's right. And brother, can you give us a little bit of background? What is Paul discussing there in 1 Corinthians 6? The context of what you just read?
That was about picking your brother's order.
Very good. So notice, right, in that passage that our brother just read, that's also a great example. What we see is that Paul is addressing the brethren suing one another, right? And they were suing one another because, well, some of them probably gave themselves over as usury, meaning they signed off, right? They were co-signers, and the people who they co-signed for did not follow through. Or the other way around, they lent money, but they did it with interest, and they did it, of course, with a way of trying to take away possessions. Either way, they were dealing with one another as carnally minded men. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, remember? Because this was causing division there in Corinth. This was causing tension. So Paul then, in that passage that Brother Mingo has just read, he's inquiring into a few things. One of the things that he brings up is there not wise men among you who can judge between you? Notice, a man of integrity, a man who is blameless, is wise. But then the other thing he brings up is, can you not suffer the cheat? You're not willing to suffer the cheat for the sake of your brother? If you're seeing that you had to lend him money, if you're seeing that you had to help him in the first place, couldn't you just this one time let it go? But then next time he asks, don't give him, don't borrow, don't lend him. You learned something about him. You were able to see something about him. And therefore, wouldn't it be best for the sake of unity and for the sake of your brother's soul for this time, for this one time, to, I'm going to borrow the term from Acts 17, to wink at it, to look past it, suffer the cheat. You've been blessed with this world's goods. There's something greater than you getting back what you are owed. Instead of the money that you're looking for, you can gain your brother. Instead of the money that's only going to go into a bank account, you can bring a soul into heaven by teaching them the value of working honestly. Yes, sir.
Genesis chapter 30, speaking of Joseph, verifying his saying, God to God from the bank, that he had made him overseer to his house. And over all the he had, and the Lord raised the Egyptian house of Joseph. So the scripture teaches that when you praise, when you live according to what Jesus teach, Jesus said you are the light of God. So the blessing that God gives to you is bringing to the families.
And it's amazing, right? Because we see the level of integrity, the blamelessness of Joseph. Could Potiphar's wife blame Joseph of what she accused him of? She tried. Potiphar put him in jail unjustly and unrighteously. But then what our brother just read about what happened to Potiphar, what happened to the keeper of the jail, of the prisoners? When Joseph went into the jail, what happened there? In jail, by the way. The same thing. God blessed them, right? Because of this man. So, someone go to Job chapter 29. You know, we cannot talk about being blameless without bringing the example of the one whom the Bible tells us was an upright man, a man who was perfect. And it's God, by the way, who's giving this description, not only through the scriptures, but God is giving this description to man's worst enemy, to man's adversary. Satan, the great accuser, right, is making an accusation against Job. Who remembers what the accusation is? What was Satan accusing Job of? The only reason he's faithful to you is because you have built a hedge around him, remember? The only reason that, you know, he's faithful to you is because of everything that you have done for him. What is Satan attacking there? His integrity. You see why we chose to see Proverbs this morning as the introduction to what we're going to be seeing this quarter? Brethren, we're always going to have dishonest people, agents of wickedness, who are going to make the same accusation against us. You know, I remember this man one time. There's a brother in Houston, the one who actually got me into the glass business. And I remember one of his workers tried to attack his character, his integrity, because he started trying to tell me the only reason he became a Christian, according to him. And, you know, the story went on, and it was some mishap that happened, a near-death experience, and he said, that's the only reason he's a Christian. So I remember after listening to this gentleman, I asked him, that's interesting. He goes, why? Well, you would think that if that's the reason, it would have been a short-lived faith, don't you think? When something is done with shallow roots, the Bible says that the sun comes out, and what happens to that plant, that seed that fell upon among the stony places? It withers away. So if it's true that he only did it for a near-death experience, something must have happened in a trance course where he finally, his faith actually took. It may have been how it started, which there's nothing wrong with that, because of the fact that his faith did develop. It did grow, and his approach to God was a sincere one. You want to hear the irony? That person who told me that is now a Christian. After an accident. But because of that conversation, he understood there's nothing wrong with starting my path by coming to terms with my mortality. He was not able to make his accusation against this brother stick. Because one, I knew the man he was speaking of. I knew what he had just done for me in offering me that job at his own company. I had seen his fruits. I had been, and I still am, good friends with his brother. But it was that character of blamelessness that man was, as we like to say, grasping at straws, right? Here in Job, if you will now turn with me to Job chapter 29, and I wrote Job 31, the whole chapter, for your notes. But what we see in Job, notice how Job, at this point, he's being attacked mercilessly by his supposed friends, isn't he? And chapter after chapter after chapter, they're making these accusations, and it's curious because they never formally tell him what his sin is. They keep it very obscure, and they're guessing, right? Throughout the whole book, they're guessing. They're trying to guess, what did you do, Job? Come out clean. It almost feels as if they were envious of Job. And when I read this, and to back to Brother Joe's statement, right, that the ones who are accusing the blameless are usually the ones that have something to blame. This is why we can see that these three friends were envious of Job. Because they were, it's almost as if they were trying to find something against him because they were tired of him being blameless. They were tired of him being a good man. They were tired of his prosperity. And why is it that this man gets everything, but we're the ones that, you know, suffer? Well, Job finally defends his integrity. And in chapter 29, beginning at verse 7, notice, reading all the way to verse 17, notice the things that Job would do. And as we read them, I want you to keep in mind this right here that we have on the board. That is not an integrity type move, ringing the bell on me. The Bible reads, when I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck out and stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Job was blameless in his dealings with his fellow man. Job was blameless in his speech. He was blameless in his discretion, and he was blameless in his generosity. He helped the widow when she cried out. He was a father to the fatherless. In his discretion, he broke the fangs of the wicked. He was a righteous judge. When he appeared, notice the level of respect that people had for him. Princes, think about that. Princes covered their mouths, put their hand upon their mouths. How well respected was this man? Do you think people knew about his character? Here's a question. Outside of Job's three friends, who else accused him? No, she didn't accuse him. Be very, very wise in how you portray her. On the contrary, she's actually acknowledging his integrity, isn't she? What did she tell him? Do you still hold on to your integrity? She's actually acknowledging. She's actually being honest, unlike the other three. Believe it or not, she's actually pinpointing the exact reason why he's suffering. She understood it. We miss that point, don't we? She understood it. She got it spot on. All of this is happening to you because you will not curse God. But Job corrects her. You have spoken as one who is a foolish. The three friends, they never bring up his integrity. In fact, they keep attacking it. They are doing the same thing that the devil did against Job in the presence of God, isn't he? They're doing the exact same thing. Satan clearly had a better argument, but his three friends, we can see and we can tell that there was envy there. There was jealousy there. There was dishonesty. But Job's wife, she was sincere. She was speaking from grief. She was speaking with a broken heart. And she couldn't understand why Job would continue to do things the honest way. Why do you continue to walk on this righteous path? Look at the wicked, how quickly they solve things. And nobody tells them anything. I'm not wicked. I'm not wicked. I will not curse God. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. She understood why he was suffering. This, of course, is what brings to our minds 2 Timothy 3:12, doesn't it? When we choose to live godly, what does God tell us is going to happen? You're going to suffer persecution. When you choose to live as a blameless man or a blameless woman, many are going to blame you. You're going to be full of people that are going to blame you. But as long as you remain in integrity, don't worry. Let them blame you. Let's go to Psalm 37. And in Psalm 37, notice then, the psalm that we had mentioned earlier, verse 37, and we will then wrap up our class with this passage. And of course, this means that we wrap up chapter 11. We'll get into chapter 12 if our God allows us next Wednesday or this coming Wednesday. Chapter 37, verse 37 of Psalm says, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." Well, that makes a lot of sense now that we understand what it means to be blameless, doesn't it? They're going to accuse you. They're going to speak against you. They're going to try to capture you. But if you don't have anything to hide, you're not going to be bothered, because you know that the way you've handled your life has been always in an upright manner. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.